today is about understanding the biblical idea of church. Understanding the biblical idea of church. I thought because of the history of Ken and Barb and them being here, it took me back to much of the understanding that of the church that is important to all of our lives as we think about living for Christ in this day. And everything that God does, Satan tries to turn upside down. So, audience participation time. This is the opportunity for you to talk as if you need my permission. If you ask people on the street what comes to mind when they hear the word church, what would they say? A building. Yep, that's probably in the top five, top three, maybe number one. They think about a building. Hypocrites. Yep. Anything else? Don't have time for it. Rituals. Mm-hmm.
We don't want to hear it.
We don't want to hear what they have to say. Yeah. Yeah, I know it is. It is. Yep. It's something that you do on Sunday.
Obligation.
Rules. So it's a building. It's something that you do on Sunday. It's something that you go to. When we were a number of years ago, Sheila's brother, through his job, had been in Europe for a couple of years, and so we had the opportunity to go and visit. And we were there for 2 weeks, and we did all the sightseeing. And every town we went to in Belgium and France and Germany had a church as a sightseeing thing. So you look at the brochure for the town, and at one of the top is usually a church. And you go through and you put these headphones on and you go through and you the history of the church, and they're usually 500-600 years old. And so we did that a couple of times. And after about the second or third town, I told Sheila, I don't want to go to any more churches because they're basically all the same. It's a building that was built. It's usually a Catholic building that was built years ago. And they've got these things that supposedly are blessed. And if you do these certain things, it brings you close to God. And then toward the end of the 2 weeks, we ended up in Paris. And if you go to Paris, it's like you are obligated to go to Notre Dame. And so we went over and we stood in line and, you know, we waited to get in. And as I'm standing in line, I'm going, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. And the closer I got to the door, the less I wanted to do it. Now, understand, the architecture is beautiful. The masonry is beautiful. The artwork is beautiful. All the outer external things are beautiful. But the problem is I know too much history. And I know where they got the money from the poorest of people buying indulgences and trying to pay their relatives out of purgatory and all this. And then I went in and I saw the enormity of it and how much it must have cost on the backs of the people. And then the lies that were there, that if you give money to this particular chapel, then Saint so-and-so will help you, whatever. And it was a chapel after chapel after chapel that had that. And it was all money everywhere. And I just got angry and angry. And so Sheila and her sister-in-law, and they stayed in there for a while. And I just had to leave. I just couldn't deal with it anymore because it's so upside down. And that is how a lot of people in our culture, right here in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, feel about the church. It's a cultural idea, a wrong idea. Then partial, correct ideas of the church. So when you think of church, what words come to mind?
Glory and honor.
Glory and honor to God, okay?
Family.
The presence of God.
Ecclesia.
Who said that? Yep, the Greek word for church. The called out assembly, the called out gathering of ones. What else? Anything? What? Koinonia, the fellowship, the connection, the relationships. Yeah, and all of those are true. But the picture, the description of that the Bible gives us is usually the one that is left off the table because it is so 180 degree different than what we generally experience. And that is, and so I've got a statement there that family is usually the one that we gravitate to because it's a good description because it's about relationships and the Bible talks about relationships and loving God, loving other people, loving your neighbor. It talks about the brothers and sisters that are part of the family of God. Good description, but it's inadequate because the best description is an army. When you think of the family as the picture of what the church is, there's some places where it doesn't work. And one of those places is in exactly what we did with Ken and Barb today. Because if you're in a family, you don't leave the family. You may move someplace else, but you come back and you're still part of that family. I remember when I first got into ministry, I would go to these installation services. Remember all those, Ken? Yeah. New pastor coming into a congregation, and they have an installation service. They're installing him. And I would hear people talk about, you know, pastor and the congregation's relationship is kind of like a marriage. You know, and after a while, I went, wait a minute. What about 3, 2, 5, 7 years from now when he's called someplace else? Does that mean he's divorcing the church? That doesn't work. Right? That family pick, there's some, it's good, but it's inadequate. But when you're talking about the church as an army, now you're talking about if God calls him someplace else, he's being redeployed. That works, right? And so let's talk about it. So the Greek word is ekklesia. It's the English translation of that Greek word that means the assembly or the gathering of those who are called out to Jesus. The church is never in the Bible a building or an organization. Amen. It's people. It's always, always people. I think it's important, too, to distinguish between Big C Church and Little C Church. Big C Church is what we talked about in the Apostles' Creed, the universal church. if you're true to the more traditional Apostles' Creed, it's the Holy Catholic Church. Catholic just means universal. That's all. So that's why we changed it, because Catholic has all kinds of triggers. Universal makes sense. And so Big C Church is universal church. Big C Church is every person who has accepted Christ as their Savior. Every person who belongs to Jesus is a part of the universal church. It's part. And it's one of the teachings of the Church of God Reformation movement that I love is because we say we reach our hand in fellowship to every blood-washed one. That was one of the phrases that we used. And so when Ken and Patty and Aaron come to worship, they're part of the church. That's why when we have communion, if you belong to Jesus, you take communion because you're part of the universal church, the Big C Church. Little C Church is the local congregation, the local church. It's not the building, which is why we don't call it the church. The church. When we say, okay, we're going to gather at 1 o'clock, we don't say come to church. Well, we call it HQ, which means headquarters. Why? Because it's not a building. You are the church. And at the end of the service, when I say go be the church, I'm not talking about, okay, everybody grab a brick from the building and take it home with you, right? I'm saying let's go be who we are, with the people of God, wherever we are, being deployed from this place. And so the Little C Church, the local congregation, in the Bible, so you see the letters written to the church of Corinth, the gathering of God's people at the town of Corinth, or the gathering of God's people in Ephesus. And so it would be the people of God that meet, the new song people who meet at 4767 Library Road in Bethel Park, Pennsylvania. That's what he's talking about, the Little C. Now, it's possible to be a part of Little C Church and not be a part of the Big C Church. Because sinners are welcome to be a part of our family. But that doesn't mean they're saved. It doesn't mean they belong to Jesus yet. And that's an important distinction. So you can be part of the family and not a part of the Big C Church. And much of what outsiders don't like about churches when they hear the word church is little c. Because the universal church is everybody who belongs to Jesus, and someday we're all going to be made perfect, but until then, we're still on the journey. Right? And so when they say, I don't want to go to church because there's hypocrites there, Don's answer is, well, we got room for one more. Amen. Right? And part of the problem is when we claim to be something that we're not. We're Little C Church. We're on the journey. We're still working it through. But the church is not the building. The church is not the organization. The church is not the function. We don't go to church on Sunday mornings. We go to gather as the church on Sunday mornings. God's intent is that both Big C and Little C be the army of God. Amen. That is the best description. It's the truest description of the church. That means if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a soldier. And that thus, onward Christian soldiers, going as to war, because it is a war, it's a spiritual war that we're supposed to be fighting. So let's talk about it. And we could spend a whole series of messages on this. My intent today is just to kind of highlight the biblical framework for what the church is really supposed to be about. So number one, it's about full allegiance to Jesus. It's about full allegiance to Jesus. You can be a part of a family without being fully engaged in that family or fully aligned with that family or even being serious about that family, but you can't be a part of an army without allegiance to the commander and the cause. Luke chapter 9, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And we're going to have to get it and kick it into high gear here. Oh yeah, lunch is on the ground, so we don't have to hurry, do we? You know, nobody has to beat anybody to Eden Park today. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. If you are a part of a family, it's because you were born or adopted into it, right? You didn't really have any choice. What is that? What is that old phrase? You could choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family. There are people you don't even like in your family. You know how I know? Your relatives told me. And they were talking about you. No, we all have people in our family that they're just there. They are part of the family because they're born into it. But you don't get into an army by accident. This is an all-volunteer army. The Church of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 9, verse, and Jesus is serious about allegiance. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, and he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow him. Follow me. In other words, you have to set aside your own agenda in order to join this army. It's got to be full allegiance. That's why when people come and talk to me about, you know, I feel like I'm, you know, we should leave the church. And my response is always, what does God want you to do? That's the only thing that matters. If God wants you to stay, you need to stay whether you like it or not, whether you understand it or not. But if he doesn't want you to be, you need to leave. You need to go where, but he'll call you to someplace. Because it's about denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily and following Jesus. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? Jesus is saying, total allegiance to me. You don't become a Christian by praying a magic prayer. You become a Christian by swearing allegiance to Jesus. by repenting of your agenda, of your sins, of all that you want to follow in your own natural self, and exchanging it to follow Jesus. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. I didn't mean to have that last verse. That's a whole other deal. So to become a part of the church is to choose allegiance to Jesus. And there are a lot of people who think being a part of a church is just part of being a part of a gathering. I mean, just come, you know, it's this audience kind of spectator sport that you show up on Sunday to take communion so that you don't go to hell this week. That's not it at all. It's allegiance, just like being a soldier. So that's where the family description breaks down. You don't have to have allegiance to the family. You still belong. You're part of the blood family. You've either been adopted or you've been born in that family, and you can disassociate yourself with them, but you still belong to that family line. If you go on Ancestry.com, your name is going to show up. You're part of the family. But in the army of God, if you don't show up, if you don't participate, if your allegiance isn't there, you're not part of the army. Full allegiance to Jesus and his commands is required. Number two, it's serving Jesus' mission. Serving Jesus' mission. So from the beginning, Jesus was about his mission, accomplishing his purposes of saving the lost and restoring all things at the end of time. It was an invasion into enemy territory from the very beginning. That's why Herod tried to kill him early on. It wasn't really Herod, it was Satan and all the demonic forces trying to kill Jesus, destroy God's plan. That's why Satan tried to take him out in the wilderness temptation, because Jesus was on mission. He wasn't there just to have a family gathering. He was there to accomplish a mission. And if we are going to be a part of the church, God's design for the church, we have to be on that same mission. In a family, it's about what's best for the family. It's focused inward. What's best for our family? And going on vacation together and making sure the house is in order and things are wrong. It's about being happy, healthy, and strong. In an army, it's about accomplishing the mission even if it costs you, even if there's pain involved. So turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. If we're not careful, we will think it's, in a family, one of the high priorities is keeping peace. Right? And if we're not careful, we will forget this kind of scripture. Jesus says, Matthew 10, verse 34, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth." What? Isn't he the Prince of Peace? Yeah, in his kingdom, but not to the earth. I've not come to kick out the Romans. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Why? Because whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He's saying, if you're going to follow me, it's total allegiance to me, and your total allegiance to me will cause some people in your family to reject you, to hate you, to work against you, to fight you. And so he is not saying, I want you to be at odds with your relatives. What he's saying is, the fact that you are totally allegiant to me will cause some to be against you. And so he says, I'm not here to, I'm, because it's all about the mission. It's all about Jesus' purpose of coming to earth, representing Almighty God, and dying on the cross, forgiving our sins, bringing people back into relationship with God, and not everybody will do that. Being a part of the army is doing that. And then in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, we call this the great what?
Commission.
It's about the mission. Here, Jesus says, here's what I came to do. Now I'm turning it over to you. Here's what you're supposed to do. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And the implication is I'm now passing it on to you, that same authority. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. It's about mission. Making a disciple is about leading someone to have total allegiance to Jesus. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, a symbol of that allegiance. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, that is getting them into the army, training them, taking them through boot camp, giving them the skills that they need so that they can go into all the world and proclaim the and win people by their behavior, by their words, into a relationship with Christ. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Relationships are important, but relationships aren't the most important thing. Because if relationships are the most important thing, then we will let go of some of what God says in order to keep peace. Relationships are the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the context for the Great Commission. And so we love, but we don't do everything just to keep peace. I did a little research and discovered that according to PennsylvaniaHomeLocator.com, there are 18 churches geographically located in Bethel Park. And I thought that it was ironic that Ken showed up because he pastored one of them for most of the years that we've been here. 18. There are, as best I could figure, about 800 in Allegheny County. And what was interesting is we're not on that list. I have no idea why. I looked. I looked under New Song. I looked under Church God. I looked. They left us off because they don't like me. I don't know why. I don't. So I looked on. Is this before 1990? I don't know. Who knows? Maybe they got us in Castle Shannon where I live. I don't know. Anyway, most likely, unless you're the Farleys, you drove by several other church buildings on your way here. Right? It may not have been right on the road you were at, but it was in the neighborhood that you passed. You passed some, I did, to get here. So why in the world wouldn't you just go to the one that's closest to you? Because that's not the army unit you're supposed to be a part of. It's about being on mission for God. And so when I say, if God wants you here, it's because he wants you to be a part of the army. Those of you that are in the service, understand, how many staff sergeants do you have? I mean, in a particular unit?
Probably at least a half a dozen, maybe a dozen, depending on...
Okay, how many lieutenants do you have?
Could be a dozen. Again, it depends on the size of the unit.
How many colonels do you have? One, right? Okay, I'm the colonel, okay? But some of you are lieutenants, some of you are sergeants, some of you are privates, because he's putting that in. We don't need another colonel. And people in leadership game know one of you is enough. You think I'm kidding? They have told me that. Because, yeah, and the general is one. So it's about being on mission. And so here's the contrast. In a family, you don't want to have, casualty is a tragedy, right? In an army unit, It's sad, but you understand that's part of the cost of war. In a family, you don't have redeployment. But in an army unit, you are redeployed from time to time. In a family, that family is there until everybody dies. In an army unit, sometimes they get disbanded and they get split up into other places because of the mission requiring that. So it's all about the mission, accomplishing what God has in mind, not doing what I want and not doing what is easy or makes me happy. Number three, it's about fighting in Jesus' cosmic war. It's about fighting in his war. A family is about getting along. An army is about fighting a war. An army unit doesn't have to get along. They just need to work together. Satan, and just as an aside, Satan will try to work to convince you that he's not really a threat. That this thing that Pastor Herb is talking about with, you know, the context of spiritual warfare, that's, don't worry about it. He will try to convince us that there's no urgency. Don't worry about, just try to get along. You know, find a church that you like. Find a church that where you like the music and you like the preaching and you like the kids program. You like the, you know, you like what you can get out of it. But when you sign up for the army, it's not about what you can get out of it, hopefully. But, you know, some people got into it because of the educational benefits and then war broke out and they discovered they had to fight. It's not about what we can get out of it. It's about what God wants to do in us and through us. And as we do that, we find fulfillment in our ministry. We find fulfillment in the relationships, in the camaraderie, in the things that happen. We find fulfillment. But when we see all of life as spiritual war and ourselves as Jesus' army, our focus will be on fighting the next battle instead of getting the next benefit. Matthew chapter 16. Did I put this in your outline?
Yeah.
Matthew chapter 16. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? See, Jesus did audience participation too. And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then he said, and you know, he does the same thing I did. What do our people out there say? But what do you say? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, Simon, you're not smart enough to come up with that on yourself. That was revealed to you by the Father.
Amen.
You now understand that I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am the one who is going to be the deliverer. And I tell you, you are Peter. And then he says, and on this rock, didn't point to Peter, he was pointing either to himself or to the truth that Peter had just given, that he is the rock. And he says, I am the rock. You are on this rock of the truth that I am the Son of God. I will build my church. Church. I will build my church. Universal church. Local congregation, I will build my people, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell is an external, it's a picture of this external wall around a castle. The gates don't move, the gates don't attack. And so when he says the gates, the church will prevail against the gates of hell, the picture is the army of God on the move against the forces of hell. He's attacking, he's saying the church, I will build my church and they will be an army that is attacking the forces of Satan to get over the walls to rescue those that are still captured by sin. That's the picture of the church. It's an army. that is attacking the gates of hell. And it's what Jesus lived. And then I listed some other scriptures there. We'll go through pretty quick. Matthew 11:12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, has suffered violence, and the violent will take it by force. In other words, you're going to be an army. You're going to be attacking. This is not sitting around a campfire and sing kumbaya and hold hands and roast marshmallows. This is the army of God that is attacking the gates of hell. And it's a violent experience. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. He's talking about this war, this war that happens on earth, this war that is happening in the unseen realm. And he's saying it's the church, the many faceted ways that the church is being the army of God, the body of Christ. It's revealing all that God is. And then Ephesians chapter 6. Turn there very quickly. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Does a family wear armor? Hopefully not. I mean, if you have to go to your kitchen table with armor on, you're in trouble. He's talking about soldiers. The armor, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, which is Jesus, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That's war language. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Against the people. And in our learning communities, one of the things that we keep saying, we need to love the people who are liberal, progressive theology. We need to pray for them because they're not the enemy. They're the ones that are captured. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We are in the midst of a spiritual war and against unseen enemies that keep playing out in the seen realm. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand firm. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight. That's war language. That's not family language. Unless your family is very dysfunctional. This is not a picture of going to a family reunion. Most of the time. It's a picture of going to war. Take hold of the eternal life. That's forceful language. Take hold to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This transforms what we are and what we do. So when we come to worship, it's about giving honor and praise to God, knowing him better so that when we leave our time together, we are more aligned with him as soldiers of Jesus Christ, and we deploy to go out there to serve him wherever we go. When we gather in our prayer gatherings, it's about, in the context of spiritual war, it's about knowing him better and praying as spiritual warfare, giving him praise and honor and listening to what he might have to say. When we come to the learning communities, it's about knowing him better and knowing the truth better and uniting together more effectively so that we can love our enemies and do what needs to be done. The building becomes headquarters where we gather like a group of generals and soldiers to get marching orders and then deploy from there. Our fellowship becomes connecting and growing and encouraging each other. And not just patting each other on the back saying, poor you, but saying, how do you be a soldier in this? How do you fight this? Bible study is so that we know God better and we have the weapons that we need. It changes everything. And then finally, number four, it's living for Jesus' final total victory. Family is about here and now, and funerals are the saddest part of it because that person's no longer there. But an army is living for the final victory, and the happiness is Jesus' return. That's what we're looking forward to. The only thing that makes it okay that we not focus on happiness and comfort here and now is that we've got better happiness and greater comfort in the future.
Amen.
You know why the world went nuts over the last year and a half? It's because either blatantly or subconsciously, they believe they have to preserve everything right now. That if somebody dies, it's the end of everything, and it's the most awful thing that can possibly happen. When all your hope is in the here and now, in the earthly, then you got to hold on to it with all you've got. But if you're a soldier of Jesus Christ, you know that you are fighting for the future victory. And the future victory is when Jesus returns and restores all things back to what Eden was. That's what we look forward to. That's why the Apostle Paul said, you know, honestly, I'd like to check out now. I'd really like to go on to heaven because I know that's where it's at. But as a soldier of Jesus Christ, he's still got work for me to do. So I'll hang around and do that work. In World War II, some soldiers fought, especially the ones that were already in the armed services, they were deployed into theaters of war, and if they didn't get hurt so badly that they had to come back to the States, they stayed in for 3 or 4 years. Never saw their family for 3 or 4 years. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have FaceTime. They didn't. Most of them never even got to call. It was just letters. And they stayed on the front lines as long as they had to because they were looking forward to the victory to come. And in their pocket, they kept pictures of their family and the letters they got. And in their hearts, they kept that hope of the future to come. That's the way soldiers of Jesus Christ act. We can take anything. We can take any pain, any difficulty, any struggle, any denial of ourselves here and now. If we really believe that the best is in the future, the best is the eternal. That's why when we say goodbye to Ken and Barb from this army unit, we can say, it's sad, but we'll see you later. And maybe someday, I don't know, maybe I'm just making this completely up, but maybe when we get to heaven, Jesus comes back and he gives us a chance. We sing for 1,000 years and give praise to God. And then maybe you'll say, you know, everybody that was ever a part of New Song, go over in the corner for 100 years. And just hang out. You know, eat from the heavenly trees and, you know, get some of that Kool-Aid you used to have when you first started the church. And drink some coffee and we'll get some people to bring over some cookies because that was always a big part of what you did. And just enjoy. Maybe. That's what I'm putting my hope on. Because it's all about the future. And then I put a scripture that talks about going to the future. So, let me challenge you. If you are convinced that God has brought you to New Song Church, then armor up and be fully engaged. And I would challenge you. What is it that God wants you to be doing in training and fellowship and worship that you're not doing? There's no half-heartedness in the army of God. I mean, you can still be a part of the Little C Church and just come on Sunday and just hang out and do whatever you want to do. But if you are bound and determined to serve as a soldier of Jesus Christ, then he has assigned you to be a private or a sergeant or a lieutenant and with different kinds of skills that the church will not function the way that it's supposed to without you. We need all hands on deck. Because I'm telling you, there are days coming that I don't believe that we've seen before in our culture. And God has a job for us to do as a part of his universal army. He has established this small unit of soldiers for a purpose. If he has not called you to be a part of New Song, get out of here. I mean, I'm just being as honest as I can be. And get to where he has called you to be. You know, when in World War II, when the airborne divisions dropped into France, it was a mess. I mean, they were all over the place. And one of the first things they tried to do was to find their unit, because that unit had a job to do. They were supposed to guard a bridge or blow up some artillery. They had jobs to do, and they needed to get together to do them. And that's the way it is here. But if he has called you here, fully engage, whatever that looks like for you. Would you bow your heads? As I talked today, what stuck out to you? What jumped out? What did God cause to catch your attention? And why? And what do you need to do in response? Lord, I pray that you would recalibrate our thinking. For some of us, it might be subtly. For others, it might be a whole new take on what the church is all about. But I pray that you would rearrange our thinking, rearrange our soul understanding, to see your church as you see it, and to fully devote ourselves to you as your soldiers. God, convict us in any place where we are not being what you have called us to be. Lord, one of the scriptures we read said that what would it benefit to gain the whole world and forfeit our souls? God, don't let that happen. Convict us, draw us to yourself, and help us to be iron sharpening iron, fellow soldiers with one another. We put ourselves in your hands. God, work on us, and may we bring delight to you as our Lord, Savior, and Commander. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.